In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a priest once told me that part of ministry is finding out where landmines are and not stepping on them. They meant it as advice, and for the most part I take it as advice, but sometimes it kind of feels like a challenge. So every once in a while I feel like, oh, maybe this is a landmine, and maybe I'm young enough to step on it and see what happens. So this morning, God be with me, I'm going to critique a Christmas song. Okay? I know. So people who've sat through first service who like this song told me I didn't ruin it for them. So bear with me. This morning we're going to be talking actually about two songs. One of them in the Bible, and one of them on the radio waves. So the one on the radio waves is the song, Mary, Did You Know? Somebody said, oh, I don't know what that means. So if you've never heard it, it's a cute song that keeps asking in different ways whether Mary knew that the child she gave birth to was God himself and would be the Messiah who would deliver Israel. So there are really great lines like, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? And it kind of leaves you to reflect. Did she understand who this child would be? Or, Mary, did you know that this child was heaven's perfect lamb? And you're left to kind of wonder, well, yeah, maybe she didn't understand that the Messiah would sacrifice himself. Because Israel wasn't really expecting that in the Messiah. So the song is great in the sense that it causes you to think about the paradox that in the coming of this small baby, God is doing this amazingly huge thing. And so the question, Mary, did you know, is a fair question. But then on the other hand, because I'm like a Bible dude and I get super theological and I annoy everyone with it, there's moments where I listen to it and I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? And I'm not the only one. There was actually a Christianity Today article debating the pros and cons of this song. So there's some good lines, but then there's some other lines. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Or, Mary, did you know that this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? So I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but the answer is yes. She did. If you listen to what she says in the Gospel of Luke that we just heard, what's called the Song of Mary or the Magnificat, we actually get some insight into what Mary knows God is doing in this child. And so when I listen to the song this week, there's parts where I'm like, yeah, I don't know. And then there's parts where in a snarky way I'd say, yep, she knew it. So I hope I'm not ruining this for you, but bear with me. Because there's something in the Song of Mary that I almost kind of think of her as the first theologian of the Incarnation. She's the first one to give voice to this mystery of this child who is so much more than a child. And what we see is that the gospel is not just the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus. That somehow in the very conception and birth of Jesus Christ, the gospel is beginning to be unfolded. And so this season is no less a gospel season than Lent and Easter. And so we need to listen to Mary and see what she knew, because what she knows will help us see that this season reminds us that in this child there is redemption. So the first thing that Mary sees and is overwhelmed by is that in this child, God is blessing the humble and lowly. Now, I said the word humble a lot in first service, and then it suddenly occurred to me, like, we don't just mean people who aren't prideful. We mean those who are laid low, who are struggling, who are in need, those who are seemingly insignificant. Short answer, that's actually all of us, okay? So one of the things that is really easy to forget after 2,000 years of church tradition is that Mary didn't see herself as particularly significant. She doesn't actually think she's that big of a deal. And Luke actually reinforces this through the narrative, that she is a relatively insignificant person in the eyes of the world. So it's not her, but it's Joseph, the man that she's going to marry, who is from the royal line of David. Not her. It's her distant family, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, who are from the great noble priestly lines of Aaron. Not her. It's Zechariah who serves in Jerusalem in the temple of God. Not her. And it's Elizabeth and Zechariah, because of his ministry, that are connected to Jerusalem, the big city, the holy city. Quite frankly, she's out in the sticks of Galilee. She's not at the main point of Israel. And then we see later in the story that Mary and Joseph, though Joseph comes from this wonderful lineage, they're poor. They don't have a lot to give at the temple. So it was part of the law to bring your child after birth to the temple to give an offering. And the standard offering was a lamb. But for those who couldn't afford a lamb, it was two doves. And so we see them give these two small birds because they don't have the means to give a lamb as a sacrifice. And this is the girl, the young girl, fairly insignificant in the life of Israel, living out in the Hicks, who is called to be the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah. And you get that she is overwhelmed by this reality. We've seen these kind of grandiose pictures of her for so long that what we forget is that she's overwhelmed that she's given this honor. Because who is she? She's insignificant. She's not a big deal in Israel. And you hear this in her song very clearly. It begins with this kind of amazement at what God has done for her. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. She sees that somehow her life is suddenly not insignificant. That she's been connected in to this amazing plan of God. And that through her and through her child, redemption is going to come. So she suddenly gets moved from the middle of nowhere into the center of action of what God is doing in the world. And she's just so overwhelmed with the honor and glory of that. Later in the song, she sees that this isn't just honor and glory for her and her insignificance, but for everyone. Because one of the things that she says over and over in the song is that God is lifting people up. That he's lifting up the humble. That he's feeding the hungry with good things. So what she sees is that in this child, when redemption comes, it's not just for the significant. It's not just for the powerful or the wealthy or for those with good social standing. It's for the lowly. It's for those in need. It's for those who feel insignificant in the eyes of the world. And that is the beauty of the incarnation. Because the truth of it is, we're all relatively insignificant, though we might feel otherwise at times. We're all humble and lowly when we're fighting against sin, when we face death. This whole world has been caught up in a cycle of submitting to things that don't give life. And so we're all in need, desperate need. And so what God does is he shows to this young girl that he cares about the seemingly insignificant and that he will come to anyone who's truly in need of him. So somehow this birth in a manger where there's no room in the inn to this young girl who lives in the middle of nowhere is the glorious beginning of God's redemption. And so what that should mean for us is that we are not insignificant in God's eyes. Mary's sense of wonder that she would be involved in this plan and purpose of God, that she would have this honor bestowed on her, is a reminder to us that our honor is not based in who we are, but in who God has called us to be. And so just as he comes down to Mary and plucks her out of seeming obscurity and gives her this important part in the life of God and his plan in the world, each of you have been called into life with him. And there's nothing you're facing, there's nothing you're struggling with that's insignificant in God's eyes. There's so many times where we feel like we're on the margin. We feel like it's easy for everyone to ignore what's going on with us, that we're alone in this. And so the sign of Mary is that God is not aloof. He's not removed from our struggle. And there's nothing that we're facing that is too insignificant for him. Because the mystery of this child is that God comes to the lowly and those in need. So do you know that when you look at these nativities that we have everywhere around the city, do you know that in this is a sign that you are significant in the eyes of God? The second thing we see is that Mary knows that somehow in this child, God is showing up to deliver his people. Somehow in this child, redemption is beginning. Freedom from oppression. Somehow the war is ratcheting up to a new level. See, one of the things that we sometimes don't remember is that even though the Jews had been returned from exile and they were in their own land, in many respects they still felt like they were spiritually in exile. They were under the boot of the Roman Empire. They weren't free. They had rebuilt the temple, but the presence of God didn't light it up and manifest God's light in the world as it did in former times. They were struggling with all these different things and divisions, and there wasn't a solution to the problem of sin. There wasn't a solution to getting everyone to obey the law. So there's this sense of expectation, and interestingly enough, all of it hits at the time of Jesus. The most profound expectation for the Messiah in Israel's life came in this generation. And so Mary sees that somehow in this child, deliverance has come. That freedom is breaking into this world. And you see this in her language, which is battle language. The Lord has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. So this image of the arm of the Lord that has done a great thing is found throughout the Old Testament, but it's always found when God steps in and acts. And so you see it in the story of the Exodus. It's the arm of the Lord that has delivered them from Egypt. It's the arm of the Lord that has triumphed over Pharaoh and the false gods of that land. And the prophets promise that one day the arm of the Lord will return to Israel and will overcome the enemies of Israel. But the amazing thing about this in these verses, if you look through them, is all of this is past tense. Jesus hasn't gone to his death. Jesus hasn't been resurrected. Jesus has been conceived in Mary. And she says, "The Lord has shown strength. Deliverance has come." Somehow in this child, deliverance is already breaking into the world. And surely her song is influenced by what the angel Gabriel tells her just a few verses ago. When Gabriel comes and announces that she will be pregnant, it's not just that information. There's a lot more there. And so we see, in part, what Mary is given the privilege of knowing about this child. So the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Behold, you would conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So what Mary knew from the words of the angel Gabriel is that this child was a warrior king. This child was the one sent by God to redeem and deliver Israel from all of their foes. Somehow, this child's reign would be forever. And there would be no end to his kingdom. So Mary knew that this child was the deliverer. But sometimes the Song of Mary, because we don't see the whole story, is almost like a little melody line. That when you fill in the reality that this is God Himself, you build this harmony that weaves this really powerful song. And so the mystery of this is not just that He's the deliverer, but that God has shown up, and the enemies are not just political, not just military enemies, but the enemies of humanity are sin and death itself. He's a warrior king like no other. He's a much bigger deal than any king that's gone before him, because he is God who will free humanity from death itself. So one of the images that came to me in praying about this is that when Christ comes down and takes humanity onto himself, he's putting on battle garb. He is beginning to go to war to redeem us from the cycle of sin and death that without God, there is no answer to. And so while in one sense it's really a beautiful picture to see the mother with child and the sweetness of the nativity scene and the quiet and the peace of that, we can't forget that there's a rumbling of war in the manger. That the drums of war are already beginning, because this child is a warrior. And so we can't just kind of bifurcate and split the sweetness of this birth and the power of this resurrection, because somehow in the mystery of this child, at the very beginning, there's the process and form of deliverance. God's already at work delivering his people. And what this means for us is that when we see this child brought into the world, we know that God is at war for us. This is not something that God just took up for a moment. Suddenly he was going to be the deliverer. Suddenly he was going to be on mission for his people. And then he put that away. What we see in this is that Mary's song rings out over 2,000 years. The Lord's arm is still fighting. And we are the ones who stand in that. So Jesus Christ is with you, delivering you through everything you're facing. The victory is not just something he secured or something he will secure, but something that we live in right now because God fights for us. And I find that deeply helpful in my dark moments. That God has stepped into this world and just as surely will step into my life and fight for me. So what did Mary know? Maybe she didn't see it all. Maybe she didn't know the fullness of what was happening in this child, but she knew a lot. Enough that I really do want to call her the first theologian of the Incarnation, the one who sees the beginning of the mystery of this child. Mary knew that this child was redemption and deliverance. And so in her song of praise, we see a woman totally overwhelmed with how much God has done for her and how much God is doing for the whole world. And so while the song, Mary, Did You Know, probably needs like a little fix here and there, but I'm not in charge of that. I wish I were in charge of that. That'd be great. That'd be great. I think there's still great benefit in it because it helps us to reflect on what did they see? But I think there's a deeper question. What do we know? Because what you hear in the Song of Mary is a woman overwhelmed with what God has done for her and overwhelmed with what God is going to do. And so I think it's fair for us to ask whether we know this. In this whole season where we have so much of the trappings of this moment, this celebration, do we have the simple, pure joy that Mary shows? Because the irony of this is that Christmas is like this moment that brings everyone together, but it's only brothers and sisters in Christ that know the real meaning of this season. So it feels like the whole country is suddenly celebrating this thing that we celebrate. But when you listen, the whole story is muddled. What is this season about? General goodwill towards one another? family, scheming to get the exact Christmas present you want, which was a pastime of mine for a lot of my childhood. What is this season about? Who is this one that we're celebrating? It reminds me almost of like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, where the Ethiopian eunuch is up on some kind of animal, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Who is this that they keep talking about?" And so Philip can explain it to him. This is a moment like that, where suddenly we've got this little baby and pictures everywhere, and by McDonald's, and we hear these songs, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And there's going to be moments where people are kind of like, well, what is that about? And if we don't manifest the simple joy of Mary, they might miss it. Because they'll look at us and they'll say, well, you're excited because of the tree. You're excited because of the presents. You're excited because of the lights. You're excited because of whatever awesome food you have in this moment and seeing friends and all of that. But we need to be able to say, yes, and we are excited because we know who this child is. We're excited because we know the deep mystery of Christmas, which is different from all of this. That Jesus Christ has come into the world to redeem us. And so I think we need to ask ourselves in times like this, if you took away the tree, if you took away the presents, if you took away the family, if you took away everything, would people look at you and say, why are you so joyous right now? And I think it's a hard question to ask because most of us, me included, don't manifest the simple joy. Mary didn't have anything except the recognition that God had done something in her life. And just with that, she sings a song of joy. So do we know what Mary knew? Amen.